Famous atheist Richard Dawkins, in the author of The God Delusion, said in an interview with the Guardian newspaper once that Jesus was a great moral teacher. Somebody as intelligent as Jesus would have been an atheist if he had known what we know today. Many today share Dawkins' view. Jesus was a great moral teacher, but not a miracle worker, not a Messiah, certainly not the Son of God. Is this true? Is Dawkins right? Christians believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of Scripture to fulfill God's plan of salvation for humankind. Moreover, Christians believe that Jesus is God's own Son, come to flesh to the earth, fully God and fully man, all-powerful, performing miracles that could not be explained by physical processes. A great moral teacher, yes, but so much more than an ordinary human being. Jesus was no ordinary man. Why should we believe this, and why is this important to our faith? And how does this affect how we live today? We're continuing with our sermon series on the story, the Bible as one continuous story of God and God's people. Last week, we saw how Jesus' ministry began, how he was tested in the wilderness, and successfully began his ministry, began preaching and teaching and showing signs of the kingdom through miraculous works and healings. And this week we'll continue to follow Jesus' ministry, focusing not just on his teaching, but the other signs of the kingdom, the miracles he performed. Today's message is kind of a catalog of some of the things he did in ministry and what their meaning is for us today. So let's look at some of these great miracles. There are miracles all throughout the various Gospels. Today we're focusing in on Matthew's Gospel, particularly chapter 14, with some of the more famous miracles recorded in Jesus' life. We started in the beginning of chapter 14. We see that John the Baptist is beheaded. And then we pick up with our passage today, verse 13. After Jesus hears this news, he withdraws by himself to a place to pray. He was probably experiencing grief and sorrow over John's demise. John was a great prophet and his own cousin. And also the circumstances surrounding John the Baptist's death were pretty gruesome. So Jesus withdraws by himself for some solitude. Yet the crowds hear where he is, and they followed. And it says Jesus had compassion on them and began to cure the sick among them, verse 15. And then we see this first great act of feeding the crowd, feeding the 5,000, which is a miracle we've probably heard about and read about in Scripture. We see that Jesus was there teaching and healing all through the day, and the people had sit and listened for hours, and the disciples, at a certain point as the day was getting late, wanted Jesus to send the people away to the various towns so they could buy something to eat. Now there was a huge crowd, thousands there, and the disciples had basically 5 loaves and 2 fish. Not much for themselves, let alone for a whole crowd. And it was normal that they would think, well, there's not enough food here. Send the people out to buy things to eat. Yet Jesus told them, you give them something to eat. So here they were with a modern-day equivalent of a tuna fish Lunchable, trying to feed this huge crowd of people. And yet Jesus clearly directed them, you give them something to eat. And so they hand over this meager meal of a handful of fish and bread. And Jesus blessed and broke the loaves, it said, and gave it to the disciples, and the disciples in turn gave it to the crowds. And miraculously, according to verse 20, all were filled, all had more than enough to eat, and they actually collected 12 baskets full of leftovers. And this was reminiscent of God feeding the Israelites in the desert with manna, this miraculous provision. Manna literally means, what is it? I mean, where did this come from? What is this about? And it was kind of reminiscent of this, Jesus feeding the people. And so we see this is a clear sign of the kingdom, pointing to Jesus that, yes, he is the Messiah, the Christ. And then immediately after this, we have this second great act, Jesus famously walking on the water. Jesus made the disciples get in a boat and sail to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And again, we see Jesus withdrew by himself to a place of solitude to pray. We see this throughout his ministry. Jesus withdraws and prays. It might be a good model for us when we're feeling overwhelmed with the circumstances of life to withdraw in solitude and prayer. And then at a certain point, Jesus was prepared to go back to his disciples. They were already out on the water, and as often happens, there was a huge storm that blew up, and the wind was against them, and the boat was getting battered about by the wind and the waves, and it must have been pretty terrifying if you've ever been on a boat in a storm. It's not a fun place to be. And Jesus comes out to them walking on the water, and you can imagine the disciples were pretty freaked out when they saw this figure walking toward them on the water. That's not something normal people do. And we can imagine being kind of creeped out by it. And yet Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I," verse 27. And then we have Peter, who's notorious for being one of the boldest disciples, for better or worse. And he said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water to you." And Jesus says, "Come." And so Peter went. And you can imagine you're in the middle on this boat in the middle of the storm, and you're getting tossed about by the wind and the waves, and yet Jesus says, "Come on, walk on the water." And Peter gets out and he starts doing it. He walks on the waves. And again, we can't really explain how this happens. The storm is still raging, the wind around is buffeting, and yet here he is walking on the water and he's not sinking. But Peter started to get caught up in the wind and the waves. He took his eyes off Jesus, and then he realized the waves were around him and the wind was buffeting him, and he started to sink, and he cried out for Jesus to save him. And so Jesus pulls Peter up out of the water and says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And then he got into the boat, and the winds ceased, and everything became still. Perfect calm. You can imagine what a contrast that was after this wind and rain was buffeting this boat, and all of a sudden, it's perfectly calm. The disciples were awestruck, and they fell down and worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God," verse 33. We see Jesus miraculously calming the storm, another kingdom sign. Even the natural world is under Jesus' control. Jesus is Lord, and even the natural world bends to his will. And so this great storm is suddenly calmed. And then they come to Gennesaret, where again, people recognize Jesus and crowds come out to him. We see in the early parts of the Gospels how crowds were always following Jesus around and looking for healing and miracles. And we see this third great act of healing the sick. Jesus healed the sick so that even those who touched the fringe of his cloak were healed. Healing is a major sign of the kingdom, another kingdom sign that Jesus is the Christ. You can imagine people who had been suffering with lifelong illnesses who came up to Jesus, and even by touching just the hem of his garment were healed. This is quite a 24-hour period. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I've ever had that exciting of a 24-hour period. You can imagine going through all of this, seeing this miraculous feeding of 5,000 people and being out on the boat in a storm and Jesus calming it, Peter walking on the water, and then coming to shore and healing all these people. It must have been quite a sight to live through that. Jesus healed the sick and fed the masses from a small picnic lunch, walked on the water and calmed the storm. Not your typical person, more than just a great moral teacher. Now, these miracles, as we've said before, were not done just to impress the crowds. They were not just neat magic tricks, but signs that God's kingdom was here, directional markers pointing people to the kingdom and to Jesus as the Christ. And these miracles gave substance to Jesus' moral teachings. They gave power to what he was saying. They showed that Jesus had the power to usher in God's kingdom, the power to really change the order of things in the world. Otherwise, the moral teachings would be nice sayings, food for thought, but not much else. Jesus was a great moral teacher, but also came with a power to transform the world, to conform it to the moral teaching he was talking about, to actually change people from the inside so that they could do the moral things Jesus was telling them, so that they could do the things like love their neighbor and serve others. All those great things Jesus told his disciples to do, he came in power to give them the ability to do. Human beings can't be great moral beings on their own. We've seen this thus far. If you've been reading through the story, you see how a lot of people in the Bible, though God used them, were pretty messed up. And even though God uses us, we can be pretty messed up too. The problem of human sin requires more than great moral teaching. We need power to transform our inner nature and make it conform to God's will so that we can do the good and just and merciful things that God desires us to do, because God himself is good and just and moral. We don't have a natural nature to do those things. We need an inner transformation. And good moral teaching and examples, while important, aren't enough. We need divine power. Separating Jesus' moral teachings from his miracles is kind of a bit like getting a new blender and trying to make a milkshake by reading the instruction manual to it. The instruction manual describes how the blender should work, but it doesn't give the blender the power to do what it's supposed to do. You need to plug it into the power source so it has the ability to actually blend. Jesus didn't come just with great moral teaching, but came with the power to make that moral teaching a reality. By transforming people, you could transform society and transform everything so it was under God's reign and demonstrate that God's kingdom was really here on earth. Jesus' miracles show us that God's kingdom has in fact come in power, and we can tap into that same power. We can experience that same transformation when we plug in to the power source. This personal relationship of God helps us do this. Not just learning about his teachings, though his teachings are important, but we can develop this real relationship with God so we can experience that inner transformation. We can step out in faith like Peter. When we start to falter, to cry out for Jesus to save us, we can experience him pulling us out of the waters that we have gotten ourselves into, calming the storms of our lives. Jesus was no ordinary man. No ordinary man could do the things Jesus did. And no ordinary man could deal with the problem of the sinful nature of human beings. No ordinary man could give us power to transform from the inside out. Pastor Richard Newton said in one of his sermons, he used this illustration, a man had fallen into a deep, dark pit. He lay on its miry bottom, wounded and bleeding and groaning piteously, and utterly unable to rise. Confucius, walking by, approached the edge of the pit and said, poor fellow, I'm very sorry for you. Why were you such a fool as to get in there? Let me give you a piece of advice. If you ever get out, don't fall in again. I can't get out, groaned the unfortunate man. A Buddhist priest came by next and leaned over and gazed a while at the suffering man and said, poor fellow, I am very much pained to see you there. I think if you could manage to scramble up two-thirds of the way up, or even half, I could reach you and lift you up the next. But the man in the pit was entirely helpless. He couldn't stand upon his feet or move a limb. Next, Jesus came by, and he heard his cries and went to the very brink of the pit and reached down with his mighty arm and took hold of the poor man and brought him up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and healed his wounds and set his feet upon a rock and established his goings, and said to him, go and sin no more. Jesus had the power to lift the man out of the pit. And Jesus has the power to lift us out of the pit and heal our wounds, and gives us the power to change lives and redirect our lives according to God's will. It doesn't mean that we will never suffer or never experience hardship. We know that we're still this side of the fullness of the reality of the kingdom. We know it's here, but not fully consummated yet. We know that there's still suffering, there's still disease, there's still bad things that happen. But we trust that we're on this trajectory that God is bringing about his redemptive purposes, that God is bringing his healing power, that God is transforming us and transforming the whole world, and gave us Jesus not just as a moral teacher or a good example to follow, but gives us the power for transformed living. So we see this quote from Dawkins at the beginning of the sermon, that Jesus was a great moral teacher, but not divine. And if Dawkins were right and Jesus is still merely a great moral teacher, then we're still stuck in our sinful state, still languishing in the pit with no power to get out. We're still separated from God because of our sin and separated from one another. But fortunately, Jesus was more than a moral teacher. He was the Messiah and the Son of God and brought God's kingdom here to earth. Dr. William Oddie of the Catholic Herald said, "And that's the point, Professor Dawkins. You are, thank God, just wrong about him. Those who know God personally, and that's what we're talking about, know that he has not lied to them. He is truly there in a way that they could not have imagined before he revealed himself to them. Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. The stunned disciples worshiped Jesus when they saw his power in walking on the water and calming the storm and healing the sick. And so we too, when we truly see Jesus as he is, will fall down and worship the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who gives us the power of transformation and calls us to walk in his ways, bringing about that kingdom transformation on earth, one life, one heart at a time. So may we follow Jesus, the Messiah, no ordinary man. And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen."